May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Salvation comes from the wilderness. Together today, we hear voices that are crying out in the wilderness. We hear God speaking through the voice of Isaiah, calling in this period in the Bible we call 2nd Isaiah a renewal, a call to people in the midst of exile, a people downtrodden and hopeless, a people who have been conquered and scattered and brokenhearted. Salvation comes from a lone voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way." It's a way of kindling hope for people that have lost it. It's a way of anchoring a trust in God that unites us, whether we are able to gather together or whether we are scattered across time and space. In Mark's gospel, we catch a glimpse of John the Baptist taking on the mantle of Elijah, crying out in the wilderness for the people of Jerusalem to return to their God, to prepare the way for the coming of the Son of Man. The people of that city met John in the wilderness, and they encountered a man dressed like a prophet, straight out of central casting, a man wearing a rough camel hair coat with a leather belt subsisting on locusts, which are kosher, by the way, and wild honey. Now, if you were in Brooklyn, you might encounter someone wearing such an outfit in Whole Foods, you know, just shopping for free-range organic locusts and wild organic honey. But in this time and in this context, these scriptures scream to us that this is an Old Testament prophet. And when Mark, which is the shortest gospel, takes the time to tell us what someone is eating and what someone is wearing, we are commanded to pay attention to that. And so here we are, focusing on this wild man in the wilderness on Jordan's bank, crying to prepare a way in the wilderness. One interpretation that I love about these clothes and these menu items are that John ate locusts because the love of God is all-consuming. And he eats honey because the word of God is sweet. John is framed by Mark's gospel as the new Elijah, one who has brought Old Testament flavor back to this new time when God is doing a new thing in the life of the people of God. And he's positioned just outside the city, just off in the margins, just off to a place where we wouldn't quite take things as seriously. But we know that salvation comes from the wilderness. It's those marginal places where God reaches through, those thin places where the unexpected seems to happen. It's out in those borderlands, for example, that Moses was shepherding his sheep, leaving the familiar paths and byways by which he would normally lead the sheep and going just a little further outside of his comfort zone. It was there that God met Moses in the burning bush and commanded him to lead the people of Egypt into freedom, back out into the wilderness. Had he stayed in the usual paths and places, the familiar, he would have missed it. Or at least he might have. I have a feeling God would have reached him another way. But it's in those unfamiliar places that we pay extra attention. I think it's particularly beautiful in the gift of our own biology, the way we've evolved, because here we in the Episcopal Church can believe in evolution and be people of faith. It's a wonderful thing. What I love about the way in which we've been gifted with our sight is that our own sight, when we look straight ahead, that's our ability to focus most intently. It's where we read. It's where we look someone in the eye. But it's on the margins of our vision that we catch movement. It's in the periphery that we are adapted to detect what is changing in our environment along the edges that catches our eye. On a walk in the woods in a familiar way, we might, out of the corner of our eye, notice a beautiful outline of a red-tailed hawk awaiting its next meal. It's out of the corner of our eye that we can detect danger when it's coming, or we can detect an opportunity to engage something new in our world. We catch this movement and then we stare. But it's the movement from the margins that brings us to this deeper understanding of what looking straight on can yield us. When we stay only with the bounds of the familiar, our brains have a way of doing something that's helpful, ultimately, but they kind of tick down to a lower idle. In automotive technology right now, there are big truck engines, V8 engines that are very powerful, that are capable of shutting down and just puttering along at four cylinders to save gas, moving along, just cruising, only using a fraction of the power available to them. And our brains are like this too. When we're in a familiar place, we are at home. Our body has written a script. We know in our memory and in our way of being where things are. When we sit down at our couch and decide to watch a little bit of TV, we know just by reaching for it where that remote control is going to be. We know where the ottoman is when we walk to the bathroom in the middle of the night and we don't want to kick anything. We have cognitive shorthand that allows us to think about other things as we're trying to get from one side of the house to another. This is a good and joyful thing. For those of us who are familiar in this place, we come to a church that is architecturally structured for us to look forward, for us to focus on what's at the center of our worshiping life. That is the cross behind the altar. It's that place in which our church is oriented. It's in what Mark's gospel is propelling us to focus on those things. But it's on the margins of the church where our gospel story is telling us that the change is happening. It's outside the temple where there's a movement taking place. And we know this, that whenever we travel, whenever we go to an unfamiliar place or perhaps do something a little out of sequence, our brains kick into a higher gear. The truck engine revs up to all eight cylinders. We engage more of ourselves to take in the new information in our world. I remember my first week of grad school, and just by virtue of learning where things were and what people's names were and where their offices were and where I was supposed to be at what times, taking in all that information alone was exhausting, and that was before I turned a single page in the book. My first book in seminary was Miller and Hayes' History of the People of Israel and Judea, and it was just dry history. And I thought to myself, after an exhausting week of orientation already, I have made a huge mistake. I can't do this. So I started falling asleep in the library. It's not that that history isn't interesting. It is. But it can be exhausting to take new things in. But it's when we do that, when we shift our perspective, when we change things up a little bit, or when we notice the movement on the margins, that the growth happens. A friend of mine once said that there is no growth in the comfort zone, and there is no comfort in the growth zone. And here we are, God is growing the church in a new way through the words of John the Baptist and through the words of Isaiah. Comfort, comfort, O my people. They've been groaning. They've been growing in such a way. They've been doing the work. They're going home. And John is preparing the people who think they're home to pack their bags and get ready to go on a new journey. A journey with Jesus through baptism and into his ministry. When we get out of the familiar, it opens us up to new experiences, new ways of seeing things. I know, just in terms of hearing my own self preach last week, I was bemoaning the fact that in Rhode Island, where I prefer to surf with my spare time when I kind of put back and do something that feeds me, the way the weather patterns shift, there aren't as many south swells that come through. And so you have to go further out to catch any waves. And I did. I went to this faraway place called Massachusetts, where they ordained strange people like this guy to the diaconate. And I went to a place I don't usually go to and checked the waves from a certain bluff. And I checked in with one of the locals who was about to paddle out. And I asked him, "Is this your home break?" And he said, "Yes. It looks a little different today than I usually see it. But might as well get wet. And so we each returned to our vehicles and committed to putting on the 5mm rubber suits and paddled out into the frigid water, each wave like a new ice cream headache as it washed over us. Out of deference to his local status, I gave the man plenty of room to do his thing and catch his waves. It's a beautiful way we interact, but we can get a bit greedy. And so I gave him space. But I noticed something. This man who had this experience of being in this familiar place for him was sitting way outside the breaking zone where the waves were actually breaking, waiting for something that he knew would come. And so minutes ticked by and waves kept rolling in underneath him. And I noticed that they were quite surfable, so I got a few. And he just kept waiting. And I noticed after a while that he was committed to looking for something that wasn't coming in the moment. His familiarity with that place had taught him to look forward and only forward rather than noticing the movement along the periphery. And my stranger status, my ability to see it with fresh eyes, allowed me to recognize where the movement was and to get in there and participate in that. Now, I too get stuck in my waves. I too have been the person waiting for the perfect wave that never comes while other folks enjoy themselves. I know what it's like to sit there with that expectation, with that hope of seeing it come together in my way. But God doesn't always work my way. You may have had the same experience. God is constantly calling to us from the margins, calling to us to pay attention to what's moving in our world, what's happening, what's dynamic, what's breaking in. Ultimately, the season of Advent, the season of waiting, the season of looking forward is just as much about looking to our periphery, to the margins as we prepare the way in the wilderness. As we look to make sure that the low are brought up to a place of reconciliation with the high, where we are able to recognize those on the margins, where we're recognizing those among us who might be struggling, where we might be welcoming and hospitable. For those of us who are familiar with this place, you might feel at home, but if you're visiting this place, this may well be the wilderness. The church has a John the Baptist message as we prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. The church, in some ways, is John the Baptist now. We, as the church, have no longer become the center of your Sunday morning. We're on the margin. There's this meal they call brunch. I hear it's a combination of lunch and breakfast. It's amazing. I don't know. It seems that it happens every time I'm in church. Other folks are really in tune with that. But in some ways, we as the church, from our marginal position, recognize that there is movement here on the banks of the Wepawag River. That Christ is coming. Christ has already come and continues to come in new ways, breaking into our world like a thief, a holy thief, removing from us those things that get in our way, removing from us the sins that we seem so committed to committing, that our world seems so stuck in. So as we prepare for Christmas, whether this is familiar territory for you or not, I encourage you to get outside of the familiar just a little bit. Take a different route to work. Engage a new part of your brain. Read some poetry. Pray in a different way. Check out a Bible study. Walk to work if you can. Let's break out of the bubbles and the routines we've set for ourselves, because when we do that, we can encounter the world afresh. Just as we see snow covering the otherwise mundane things, we're invited to see the world in a new way. Even a pile of unraked leaves in my yard looks more romantic and beautiful when it's got a covering of snow on it. That's what God's inviting us to do, to see the world in a new way, to see what's at movement in our world. And even if it's off on the margins, perhaps we as the church can respond to that. We can join what God is up to, that we might see the burning bush and hear the voice in the wilderness. We're equipped to join God's work in the world and join it with joy as we prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. Amen.